Amen. As you're taking your seat, find your way to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You might have noticed the last few weeks in our One Another series that we were in Colossians, and then we were in Ephesians, and now we're in Galatians. These are all what we call Pauline epistles. They're letters written by the Apostle Paul to local churches. And really how Paul kind of lays out his messages in these letters is he'll start at the beginning with more of a theological foundation, some kind of deep theological stuff. And by the time he gets to the end, he's given practical advice, advice for Christian living, instructions for Christian living. And that's where we find oftentimes these one another statements. Because I believe Paul, and I believe more importantly Jesus in the New Testament, tells us that we are to walk in these things in light of the gospel. In light of what Jesus did, that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And because of that gospel, because of what Jesus has already accomplished, we're to walk in that truth, we're to walk in that power, but not alone. Not in solitary confinement, but together with one another, that we might be able to accomplish these things that will bring glory and honor to Jesus and shine light and season with salt that others might come to know him. He did not make us to do this on our own, but with him and with one another. Therefore, we are walking through this series, One Another, and today's message is entitled Instructions for Christian Living. It's 5 points, but they're right there in the text, and we'll go quick. We'll be out by 12 for the first service anyway, praise the Lord. All right, I've got to go, but I want you to see this, and I want you to just look there in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and the first instruction we have here is that we must actively and passionately confront sin. I know we live in a culture that we can't confront sin, that we can't call sin sin. But the Bible tells us that if we're going to walk in this victory, if we're going to walk in the power of the gospel, if we're going to love one another, we must actively and passionately confront sin. Look what Paul says there in the text. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Listen, we have instruction in the scripture from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, on how we are to confront sin if we're really going to walk in this thing together. And if that's not good enough for you, I'll just tell you, you have a bad theology of the Bible. But if that's not good enough for you, if you'll turn to Matthew 18 and read that sometime, Jesus gives us instruction on how to confront sin. And if you want a little bit more evidence, if you want to go to the verse that is most often misquoted to tell us that we should never confront sin, go to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1 says this, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Our world loves that. Read the rest of the chapter. Jesus gives us instructions on how we are to discern and confront sin in our own lives and in the lives of others. Why? Because we love one another. And if I see somebody in something that's going to bring them pain, going to bring them destruction, the most hateful thing I can do is to ignore that sin issue. So I'm just telling you, church, you ought to get ready, because this pastor is going to be all up in your business in a loving way. And you need to be in mine, because we need one another to challenge us to walk holy and walk with Christ Jesus. But there's a right way to do it. It's in the text. Look what it says. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken, that word kind of gives the idea that it snuck up on them, that it surprised them. It's not really an open rebellion. It's not really a, I don't care what God says. It's just in this life, there is temptation, and all of us sometimes fall. You're a bunch of sinners, and so is your preacher. But we are saved by grace, and we are children of God, and we need to strive and encourage one another and come alongside one another and help each other out of those pits when they try to grab hold of us. And Paul gives us instructions that we do this, that we come alongside those that are overtaken in any sin, and we are to those who are spiritual. I'm going to define what that means here in just a second. We are to restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for ourselves, for yourselves, so that you also won't be tempted. That word restore is a neat word in the original language. It has the idea of setting a bone back that has been broken or mending a net that had got holes in it. So what we're trying to do is put things back in a healthy place. I've never had a big bone broken. I've had some fingers broken that, you know, they just kind of heal themselves. They're crooked now, but anyway, they just, you know, but if you've ever had a bone that was severely broken, to reset that, I can imagine, is painful. But it must be reset or it won't heal back correctly. And it's not a hateful thing to reset that bone. It's a godly thing. It's a helpful thing, but it may cause some pain. Anybody in here just like somebody to confront you in your sin? You just enjoy that? I don't. And can I tell you, if your heart's right with Jesus, you will never, never, never enjoy confronting somebody else about their sin. It is the most dreadful conversations I ever have in my life, but I love people enough that I want to go to them to restore them back to where they can be healthy in Christ. And you have to do it with a gentle spirit. It's not a haughtiness. It's not a self-righteousness. It's one who's found grace trying to tell somebody else where they can find the same grace. It's one sinner telling another sinner how things can be restored to a right relationship with Jesus. Listen, you never confront somebody else's sin until you've confronted your own sin. Jesus said in Matthew 7, get the plank out of your own eye. And then don't worry about your brother. Is that what it says? No, he says, get the plank out of your own eye. Then you can see more clearly to help your brother with the speck in his eye. Here's what it does. When we deal with our own sin, it gets rid of any self-righteousness. It gets rid of any haughtiness. I'm thinking of the three Stooges, the hoity-toity club. But anyway, praise the Lord. I'm on some medication today just from some sinus stuff and whatever I say. There's no telling what's going to come out. But we do sometimes. We go to people and we act like we've got it all figured out and we never mess up ourselves. And that's just untrue. And that's just pharisaical. That's like a bunch of Pharisees. And I haven't found anybody in the scripture that Jesus had less patience for than the Pharisees. He didn't sin in his relationship with them, but he wasn't trying to win them over either. You know what he called them? A bunch of snakes. He called them a bunch of whitewashed tombs, a brood of vipers. He wasn't worried about what they thought about him. He spoke truth, but we can't be that way. We need to go as one. Listen, if you're spiritual, when you confront sin, you won't be legalistic. There's a spiritual and then there's a legalistic, and we have a tendency towards legalistic. The legalist would say, look at that terrible sinner. The spiritual recognizes we're all terrible sinners, and we want to offer grace. The legalist would have a goal of destruction. I want to show them up. I want to point them out. I want everybody to know what they are. The spiritual would have a goal of restoration, to restore, to gently, or however it needs to be done, to reset that back to a healthy place. But the Bible says with gentleness, it's the same word we see in the fruit of the Spirit back up in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. In the dozens, if not hundreds, of conversations where I've looked somebody in the eye and I've called out and I've pointed out, they don't need me really to do it, they already know it. But I remind them that you can't keep going down this path or it will lead to destruction. My greatest prayer is that they see it comes from a heart that genuinely loves them, cares about them, and does not want to see them harmed. You can't go in any other heart or you'll go with something that's not gentleness. You'll go with something that's self-righteousness or legalism. And so the goal is restoration, not destruction. For the legalist, the motivation is pride. The mindset is pride. For the one that is spiritual, the mindset is humility. And Paul reminds us, listen, watch out for yourselves, because the next time it might be you that somebody is coming to call them out in their sin. So let me just tell you this. If you have somebody you know is in a lifestyle or in a sin choice, they're making decisions that it's obvious that it's going to bring destruction. There's some sins it's obvious those bring destruction. Abuse of alcohol and other drugs, different types of sins that are more obvious than others. But every sin brings destruction in its own way. Listen, you need to make sure that you go to them in a way that you would want somebody to come to you if you were the one caught up in that trespass. Motivated by a rightness of love and of gentleness. But if we're going to walk in this thing together, we've got to be real enough with each other that you can tell me when I'm out of line, and I'm going to tell you when you're out of line by the grace of God and in the love of God with gentleness to restore such a person to a right relationship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13 says this, "So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it." Can I just tell you, church, sometimes that way out for a brother or a sister is one of us loving them enough in the name of Jesus to go and speak truth and love into their life. If we're going to do this thing, we need to walk and we need to confront sin. Confront our own and confront the sin around us. So that's their issue. That's none of my business. Listen, as a part of a body of Christ with one another, it will affect you almost as much and sometimes more than it will affect them. We've got family members. We've got friends. We've got neighbors that the enemy has them on a path that will destroy everything in their lives. And if we claim to love one another, we can't let them keep walking on those paths without trying to intercede in some real way. We need to confront sin. But second, I want you to see the second instruction. That was pretty quick, right? That's one. We got four more to go. Bear one another's burdens. We're going to walk in the light of the gospel with one another, and we are to bear one another's burdens. Look at verse 2. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. The word there for burden is that it's a heavy load. It's more than one person can by themselves carry. And so we're to come alongside of those that have those burdens, that have life. Listen, this side of eternity is tough. This side of eternity is not, I know you see TV preachers that say, if you just have enough faith and you just make all the right decisions, then life's going to be great and it's going to be your best life now and all these kind of things. Listen, if this is my best life now, I give up because I know heaven's going to be a lot better than this. But there's going to be times in your life and there's going to be times in my life where we need to carry one another's burdens. We need to come alongside of one another and love one another enough to notice that, hey, the pastor is down on one knee. He can't carry this by himself. Let's come alongside of his family and let's undergird them and carry this together. That's what church ought to be. Most of you, many of you, you've seen this in your life already. Surgery or death or tragedy. If the church is doing what the church is supposed to be, we're going to come alongside of you. Now, you got to let us know what's going on. We're not mind readers. I'm getting pretty good at that kind of stuff, but not perfect, and so I don't know everything that's going on. But if we know about it, the right response is to come alongside and love on one another. Pick up some of that burden. You do it because you love Jesus and you love each other. You can't be motivated by this, but the reality's coming. Your day's coming. You're going to need somebody to come alongside of you and help carry that burden. It's just it's life on this side of eternity. So I never needed anybody. Your time's coming. We need each other. God made us that way. We need to bear one another's burdens. Listen to what it says. You will fulfill the law of Christ. And I was thinking about this thing. What is the law of Christ? And we've talked about this a lot, but I want you to hear it. I really believe the law of Christ, as Christ gave it to us, is summed up in a pretty simple message. Look at what Galatians 5:14 says. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this very thing is what Jesus is saying. By how we love one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The criteria that Jesus gave that the world would know that we belong to him is how we love one another. Here, listen, church, what's the world seeing in how we act and how we talk and how we come alongside of one another? The very description that Christ gave is how we would love one another. We ought to carry one another's burdens so the world would see that we are his disciples and that we love one another. Paul says in Romans 13, 8 through 10, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now listen, you need to understand this. This is real love. Then some wimpified, watered down, the world says just tolerate everything kind of love. This is a love enough that I love you enough, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I love you enough that if we're close enough, I'm going to give you a kick somewhere if you need it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Part of that love sometimes is going to be, I love you so much, we're going to confront each other's sin. We're going to speak truth to one another. We're going to challenge one another. We're going to hold each other accountable. That's one of the things I love about this whole SoCon thing. I wish I could tell you I've done it perfectly. I've done it enough to lose 17 pounds, so praise the Lord, I've only got about 50 to go. But just it's accountability. I'm not going to be called out eating a donut in front of these guys because they will call me out. And they have. Leave those chips alone, preacher. You know, just whatever it takes to kind of just help us stir one another up to what we need to do. That's real love. I'll tell you this, the people that love you the most will not tell you what you want to hear, they'll tell you what you need to hear. My children know I love them. Amen? Praise the Lord. Carry one of those burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. We need to confront sin. We need to carry one of those burdens. But thirdly, I want you to see instructions. We must walk in humility. If we're going to walk through this thing, we need to understand we don't have it all figured out. We don't walk in perfection. We're not the ones that people are to look to. They're to look to Jesus. We're not to compare ourselves to others. We're to compare ourselves to Jesus. And I promise you, if you'll walk in that truth, it will keep you humble because we will never measure up to the standard, but we're always moving towards that sanctification, being more like Christ. Look there at verse 3. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else, for each person will have to carry his own load. Hold up a minute. Earlier it said we're to carry one another's burdens, and here it says each one's to carry his own load. And, well, preacher, which one is it? And is it carry one of those burdens, or is it carry your own load? And the answer is yes. There's going to be times when you need somebody to come alongside and carry part of your burden. That's a heavy load. That's something more than you can bear. Here, the word for load is a soldier's backpack. It's what a soldier would take with him into the battle. You got to carry some things for yourselves. I'm going to come alongside of you. I'm going to cry in your hospital rooms. I'm going to cry in your living rooms. I'm going to shout at your graduations, and I'll shout at your wedding. If it's okay, I'll be quiet if you want me to be quiet. Praise the Lord. But I'm going to cry at your funerals of your loved ones and many of your funerals. I'm planning on outliving most of you. I don't know if I can outlive Jason or not. We're getting so many young folks around here. That's good. But when I went to my first pastorate, I was 24. Anybody gave me trouble, I just figured I'd outlive them. Amen? I don't have that to my advantage anymore. But we're going to go through life together. But there's some things I can't do for you. I can't pray in your place. I can't get saved for you. I can't cry out to Jesus for you. I can cry out on your behalf. I can cry out alongside of you. But you've got to deal with Jesus yourself. If I can make sure you were saved, you'd all be saved. I promise you. I would handle it. I would take care of it. It would be done. But that's between you and Christ. You have to do that. You have to carry your own backpack, your own load, your own relationship with Jesus. We come alongside to help carry the stuff that life throws at us. And our example is Jesus. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. There's always somebody you can find that makes you feel better about where you are. Look unto Jesus. And not that you feel worse about where you are, but that you can see the one who you are to pattern your life after. Not by your strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. That you can take pride. And this is not a word here in the text. It's not a context in the text that it says that I'm going to be, oh man, look at me. It's that we would boast in Jesus and Jesus alone. Not how I compare to somebody else, but in what Jesus has done. Walk in humility. Galatians 5:26 says this, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Pride causes us to have disunity. Rejoice in ourselves and our relationship with Christ. Boast in Christ. There's a future tense there that we boast in Him. Bear your own load. You've got to handle some things between you and Jesus. We'll help you. We'll come alongside of you. But you've got to do business with God. If you're going to walk in this walk, you've got to have your own quiet time. I can't have it for you. You've got to grow in the disciplines and grow in your walk with Christ. I can't do it for you. We want to give you the tools, and Jason's going to develop the discipleship model, and we're going to give you all the things that we can, but it's going to come down between you and Jesus. We must walk in humility. We must confront sin. We must carry one another's burdens. But fourth, I want you to see, we should honor those who teach the word. I really wanted to skip this in the text because I think many of you will think I'm talking just about me, but I'm not. Look what it says in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Now, I wish I could tell you that meant that if you have a bass boat, you need to share it with me. If you have a lake cabin, you need to share it with me. That's not what it's saying. We need to honor that and honor those places and those people that teach us truth. And I would hope that in all my time, I would be one of those people. But there's many that have poured into you and taught you the truth of the Word of God, and you ought to honor that. This place you ought to honor in that it's a place where you grow in Christ Jesus. It's one of the reasons that you ought to give consistently to the body of Christ is because this is where God draws you to Himself. This is where you are taught the Word. Honor those who prepare and teach you faithfully, those that proclaim the word in your life. For many of us, that's our mom and our dad, right? That's how I heard the gospel, was dad and mom. Dad was the preacher and mom led me to the Lord. I had others though. Johnny Hunt was my pastor when I got saved. He's a pastor down in Woodstock, Georgia. Church runs about 6,000-7,000. When I knew him, he was at a church running about 200, and he had the children over. I was 7 years old, 8 years old, and I remember we had Kool-Aid and Twinkies. You say, how do you remember that? Because his wife was adamant we stay on the non-carpet flooring instead of the tile flooring. And we had Kool-Aid and Twinkies. And he shared the gospel. I remember as a little 8-year-old boy, that conviction just hit my heart. I didn't really know what it was. I knew I needed it, but I didn't know what to do. And so it was just kind of sitting there. And then my mom, one Sunday, June the 14th, 1981, said, "Preacher, you remember the date?" No, mamas write those things down sometimes, right? And I remember kneeling at the closet at 91 McDowell. So I honor my mom, I honor my dad, I honor Johnny Hunt, I honor those people because they taught the word to me. And you ought to honor those that have taught. Listen, there's somebody in your past that poured truth into you, and the Lord may just tell you, you need to call them up or email them if you still can and just say, hey, thank you. Thank you for studying the word, knowing the word, and imparting the truth of the word to my life. We ought to honor those who have taught us the word. The next thing I want you to see, I think I've got 6 points instead of five. Some of y'all are getting kind of hopeful. Praise the Lord. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, we're going to get there, though. Here's the main point I want to take from this passage. It's the one that the Lord just, well, I don't want to say it's the main point of the text because I really think that there's several pieces going on here and instructing us how to live. It's the one where God hit me the hardest these last few weeks. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Don't be deceived. Verse 7, God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. I stay quiet when I see bad theology on Facebook. Y'all ever? There's a lot of bad theology that happens at funerals. Can I just give you an instruction? When your loved one dies, if they're saved, they don't become an angel. They're better than an angel. They have greater blessing than an angel. I know that brings comfort to you in some way, maybe, but I would just say there's something better than that for your loved ones. I really don't believe that our loved ones are looking down on us from heaven, because I think it would make them miserable to see what's happening here. But let me give you something that gives you even greater comfort. Your loved ones are looking unto the one that is looking down from heaven and is able to keep us and to protect us. And I that brings me greater comfort. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or anything. I'm just saying that sometimes, so there's a lot of things that are claimed to be in the Bible that are not there, but you reap what you sow. It's in the Bible. It's a biblical principle. And if you sow, what to sow means to plant seed. So if you're planting seed into that which is unrighteous, you're going to sow that, you're going to reap that which is unrighteous. If you're planting seed, if you're sowing into that which is righteous, which is of God, you're going to reap that which is of God. And here's the deal, every single one of us, every day we sow into righteousness and we sow into unrighteousness. There's just, it's going to happen. So we're planting seed, but the prayer is, the goal is that we're feeding the Spirit much more than we're feeding the flesh. And when God convicts us of something, we need to get rid of that seed that's going to the flesh, and we need to change that to something that's going to eternal. We will reap what we sow. So if it makes you feel better to run around town and talk about everybody else's sin, just know you're going to reap what you're sowing. How do we measure this? What matters to you? You know, if I'm sitting in your living room and I say, hey, what matters the most to your family? I'm the preacher, so you're going to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? I have gauges in my life. And what matters to us most, I believe, come out in these three main gauges. And I call them the three C's. Your conversation. You talk about the things you love. If Virginia had won the ACC basketball tournament last night, it would have already come up this morning just because I'd have been excited. They lost in the semis. At least they didn't lose to Duke or Carolina. That makes me feel better. Sorry. When football season gets back, when the Cowboys are 0-0 and tied for first in the NFC East, I'm going to be excited about the Cowboys. I'll probably talk about the Cowboys. And some of y'all are just going to be upset with me, and that's all right. We're going to love one another. I talk a lot of, if you're around me much, I talk a lot about Carol Ann because that woman is amazing. I love her dearly. Oh, but how much does Jesus come up in our conversations? If he's really most important to us, if we really value Jesus, you ought not to have to take a class or be challenged by the pastor. He ought to be on your lips. Your conversation. What are you talking about? And obviously, we've already been shown by Paul that there's some things that just ought not to come out of our mouths. But oh, that we ought to talk about Jesus. Here's the second C. Your calendar. Oh, I'm not trying to get too deep, but the first point was just to confront things, right? So let's just talk about it. What's on your calendar? You know what I find when I look around is we're busier than we've ever been, but we're more unhappy than the world's ever been. Here's my only thing I'll give you. Make sure that you're directing your calendar, not somebody else, and not some expectation from the world. You look at my calendar, it's going to be church, and it's going to be family, and there's not much room left after that. I'm just telling both my kids getting ready to play softball and baseball. I promise you, if you want me around 5:30, 6 o'clock, whenever the games are, you best just come out to the fields at least. What's the name of the fields? The complex. Because that's where I'm going to be. If you're not dying, you can come see me while I watch them play ball. It's going to be important. I'm going to make it important. But I'm making that decision. Not you, not anybody else. That's our family deciding. That's what matters to us. Because they're going quick. They're going to be gone before I know it. And I pray you never hear anything legalistic from me on that kind of note, but make sure you're the, listen, some of y'all decided and you listen to the world that you're a bad parent if your kids are not involved in 15 extracurricular activities and you're killing your family. You decide. It may be zero for us. How many of y'all would just like not know what to do if there wasn't something to do every night of the week? Sit at the table and be a family sometime. I'm a hypocrite talking to you because I don't remember that we had one this week at the table because it was something every night, but we've got to guard that. We've got to fight with that. What matters on my calendar? It's the things of Jesus and the gifts that he's given me. What's filling your calendar? Your conversation, your calendar? You might guess what the next one is. We don't usually use it anymore, but your checkbook. Your checkbook. You can see what matters to me by where I put my money. Right now, it's the gospel, and that I won't have to eat Alpo when I retire. That's kind of two big priorities. And United Wholesale Mortgage is a pretty big priority in my life right now. It seems like that's where my mortgage is. Where we put our resources is what matters to us. We reap what we sow. Here's my only question from the Lord, I believe from the Lord. All these things, I don't make these decisions for you. You've got to settle these between you and Jesus. But what would it say if our seeds were examined about what our priorities are? Oh, I hope it says something. Jesus, my children. But for some of us, we get so distracted. It's moving on up that ladder, impressing somebody else. It's not going to last. It's not going to last. Think through these things. If your conversation, your calendar, and your checkbook is going to things that obviously are ungodly, that's a no-brainer. I'm not even so much concerned about those things. I'm not concerned between the good and the bad. I want us to pray through between the good and the best. Because that's where the victory comes. That's where the power comes in what we choose to make our priority and what we choose to sow into that we might reap that. Here's the final point. This life is a marathon, not a sprint. This is a day after day after day after day after week after week after week after month after month after year after decade walking with Jesus. Y'all tired yet? Can I just tell you, I got tired this week. I didn't realize I was tired. I took a 3-hour nap yesterday. And then I could still sleep last night. That tells me I was tired. And what was sad is I didn't even know I was gone that long. My body just said, nope, nope. It's a long journey. Do not grow weary in doing good, because you will reap a harvest in due time if you do not lose hope. That's what he says. Look there at verse 9. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. If we don't give up. Listen, this world is a mess. It's a mess. I know it is. You don't have to watch Fox News or even CNN or any other to know this world's a mess. Can I just remind you of this? It's been a mess. As I look at the sin that we're dealing with now, and as I read the Bible and I look through church history, it's the same old stuff. It's the same old sin. It's the same old things. The enemy has not got hardly any creativity. It's just the same stuff. But we have a Savior who is greater than he that is in the world. Do not grow weary. This is not our home, but stay the course. And when you trip, get back up, dust yourself off, let the church come alongside of you and carry the burden, and let's keep on marching until he comes. Doing what he's called us to do. I'm thinking long term as I look to our vision here at East Leesville. I'm thinking next year I'm 46, next year's 2020. I'm going to bring you a 20-year vision in 2020. And I'm going to plan my retirement party next year for 20 years from now. Somebody challenges, I didn't know ministers retire, so I'll just be ready to transition. Jason and some other guys can preach more than I do. That'd be fun. It's a long journey. There's going to be times when we get weary. Let's not get tired of doing good. Let's stay the course. There's going to be some ups right now. It's really an exciting time. I hear all kinds of encouraging things. I just know I've been in church long enough. There's going to be some times in the days, weeks, months, years ahead where it's going to be some discouraging times. We got to stay the course. We got to do what's right. We got to sow unto righteousness. And Jesus says, you will reap at the proper time. If you don't give up, what I find in the pastors that I've trained through the years and as they go off the churches, I think some of them give up right before God's about to break through. Right before God's about to do something. Can I just give you a heads up? When God's about to do something, oftentimes that kind of alerts the enemy and the enemy gets stirred up too. And sometimes when you're not walking tight and close and clean, you lose that encouragement right before God's about to do something that will amaze you. Or an enemy's going to come and he's going to tempt you with some type of sin to rob your joy. And God is moving, but because of sin, you don't get to enjoy it because you're not in that right fellowship with God. We need to be encouraged. Let us not get tired of doing good. We need to realize the outcome God's going to bring about, the harvest we will reap. We need to understand the purpose is God's glory. It's not about us. It's not about the preacher. It's not about you. It's not about East Leesville Baptist Church. It's not even about the Southern Baptist Convention. It's about the glory of God. And we want to be a part of that. Where's the power? The power, it's in prayer and God's word. It's a simple message. It has not changed. If you want to walk in the power of God, you've got to walk with God. And how you walk with God is by praying and by reading his word. Somebody said, I don't think God's ever spoke to me. I said, you never read your Bible? Every time you read your Bible, God speaks to you. It is the voice of God. Luke 18:1, Jesus said this, now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We have the words that have come from the mouth of God. Do you sow into it? Has your Bible been read since last Sunday? Have your knees hit the floor any time recently? Preacher, I just don't understand the Bible. Well, tell me what you read and we'll kind of walk through it. Well, I didn't read anything today. Well, tell me what you read yesterday and we'll kind of walk through it. I didn't read anything yesterday. And well, last week, or what's the last thing you read? Well, I don't remember what I read. I think I know your problem with not understanding the Bible. I've got a PhD, an MDiv, an undergrad degree with Bible classes. I've been reading the Bible for 37 years, off and on, consistently for the last 20. And there's a lot I don't understand. But there's a lot more I do understand as I continue to study it. You walk with God, you read his word, he'll give light to understand it. We need to understand the purpose, God's glory. We need to understand the power. It's prayer and God's word. We need to understand the promise. We will reap. We will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. It's a long course. What do we do on this course? Verse 10, I believe, tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. We need to confront sin, ours and the sin around us. We need to carry one another's burdens. We need to walk in humility. We need to honor those who have taught us the word and prepare to teach us the word. We need to understand that we will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. And we need to stay the course. Some of you, I just don't know how anybody can do that. We can't. It's got to be Jesus in us. It's got to be the Lord moving in us, or we will fail every single step of the way. And if you've never been saved, you do not have the source of power to accomplish what we've been talking about. Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, and that is your source of power. Things just don't work if they don't have the source of power, right? I got really encouraged yesterday one morning, and I stepped on the scale, and it said low. And I thought, man, I'm losing so much weight. Even the scale told me I'm low. It was talking about the battery. I had to change the battery. I'm just glad it didn't say high when I changed the battery, amen? Just, you've got to have that power. You've got to be plugged in. And you're not even plugged in until you get saved. But then even after we're saved, what are you sowing to? Where are you planting seed? Some of you are getting what you're getting because it's what you planted. You need to start planting something different. You need to ask God to till up the soil and get rid of whatever you planted before. He's able. He will do it. And start a fresh new field. Sowing unto that which is godliness, not the flesh. Say, preacher, I think maybe I've planted too much. Listen, God can rip it up anytime you ask him to and start fresh. There's nothing that you've planted that he can't replace. if you'll bring it to Him. Some of you need to be saved. Some of you need to commit to planting different seed. Some of you need to come tell us that you need us to come alongside of you and help carry the burden. Some of you, it's crushing you. And you need to stop trying to do it on your own and come alongside of a church family that we can walk in this with one another. Whatever God's laid on your heart, I pray you would respond in obedience. And that we would walk out of this place different than we walked in. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, as we look to instructions for the Christian life, that we would understand that they are all in light of the gospel, in light of what Jesus has done. Lord, there's some in this place, there's some right now, or even maybe even this weekend, or this last week, or over the last few weeks, you've drawn them to yourself, and they need to share with the body that they have come to Christ, or that they need to come to Christ, that we can come alongside of them and walk with them in this journey of following Jesus. Or there's others in this building, as you've spoken your word, as your word has been proclaimed, that they recognize that they have been playing games, that they've been sowing unto the flesh, and they're tired of reaping what they've been sowing, and they want to sow different seed. They want to plant different seed. And Lord, I pray that you would empower them where they sit, or to come forward and pray with somebody else or in this altar to make those steps of obedience. Lord, there's some that you've called on to be a part of this family, this body called East Leesville. I pray that they would be obedient to that call. There's others, Lord, that just need someone to come alongside of them, help them carry that burden. May we carry one another's burdens because we love one another. Lord, as we respond, have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.